Romans chapter 12. You know, a lawyer once came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, and he asked him, what is the greatest commandment of all? And Jesus said, well, the greatest command is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then he went one better and told the man that also the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we can appreciate that, and in that, all the law and the prophets hang. That's what you do. I mean, all the commandments of the Old Testament, all the commandments of the New Testament can be summed up in the command to love. Love your neighbor and love God. And if we do that, we'll be right with God. We won't disobey him. We won't change what he has to say. We'll be doing the right things. So tonight, what I want us to do, though, is to put flesh, if you will, on that commandment. What's it mean to love God with all your heart? What's it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Those are concepts that maybe are a bit abstract, but here's what happens in Romans chapter 12. Paul puts flesh on those commandments, both of them, to love God and to love others. And he makes it so that I can say, oh, this is what it means to love God, and this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And, you know, though the book of Romans is really a heavy theological book, and there are a lot of concepts contained therein that explain the nature of the gospel, the last part of the book, well, beginning in verse 12 and finishing off through the book of chapter 16, are just really practical, everyday, down-to-earth, this is what it means and this is what it looks like to be a child of God. So I want us to go through Romans chapter 12 tonight, and I want us to see what God says, or what Paul says about this greatest commandment. And you look with me and you see, is Paul putting flesh, you know, is he putting clothes, if you will, on those commands to love God and love neighbor? I think that when we get done, we'll see that's exactly what he did in this chapter. He taught us, showed us how to love God, and he showed us what it means to love our neighbor. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have our love for God outlined. This is the way we love God. What's it mean to love God? Well, he says this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In this section, in these two verses, he says, this is what it means to love God. If you're going to be a child of God, you have to have an obligation to God, a relationship with him. And the way we do that is through sacrifice. That's how they approached God in the Old Testament. They were familiar with sacrifices, but the sacrifices that they gave were through death. You know, they would kill something, and it would be costly to them. They would take what was theirs, and it's not theirs anymore because they had to kill it. And it wasn't just the stragglers that they had to give to God. It was the best of their flocks that they had to give to God. So they understood the connection between their sins and a price that had to be paid. And my relationship to God demands something of me. It's a sacrifice that I have to make. And they would make these sacrifices continuously. Well, the same is true in Christianity, except he says, with one exception. We still have to offer sacrifices to God, but these sacrifices are to be living sacrifices. He wants us. And the reason that we don't offer these dead sacrifices like they used to is because Jesus died once for all, and he was the final sacrifice for us. And so there's an obligation on our part to give ourselves, not just things, but to give ourselves to God. If we can go back to the Old Testament system and think of what it must have cost and how hard it was to, and even just the bloodiness of the whole thing, the bloodshed, and, you know, you take this innocent animal and you take it over here and slit its throat and it dies, and it's all because of you. You sinned, and this was a type of the sacrifice of Jesus. And if it must have been hard for them in terms of cost and consequence, how much more should we give thought to that? Because it was Jesus, the Son of God, that died because of me. And how costly it was to God. There should be a sense of indebtedness. Of course, I'll make sacrifice for the Lord. Look what He's done for me. He gave His Son for me. He paid for my sins with the blood of His Son. And so the sacrifice is to be a living sacrifice. What it means to love God is to give yourself to Him. Are you doing that? You know, it's one thing to just speak the words, oh, I love God. But what are you doing with your life? How are you using your life as a sacrifice? Where are you making a difference in sacrificing for the cause of Christ? When's the last time you remember sacrificing for the cause of Christ? That's what He says, I want you to do, and I want you to do it daily. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And note this, too. It's to be holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or rational service. It makes sense that you would offer to Him something that He would accept. The fact that we offer something doesn't mean that He accepts it. He wouldn't accept just anything offered in the Old Testament. And some of the things that made Him the angriest in the Old Testament is their giving Him these animals with broken legs and dying and sickly. And they were sacrificing, but it was more doing them a favor for God taking those sick things off their hands than it was really a sacrifice. I know sometimes when we have had benevolent drives in church to help some, you know, hurricane victims or something like that, some of the stuff that we, you know, it's almost like we're the ones, oh, I'm glad there was a disaster. I've been meaning to get rid of this stuff for so long. And we throw some of this horrible-looking clothing the way of these people that need help. Are we really making a sacrifice, or are they doing us a favor for being in need so we can just kind of clean out our closets? We're talking about sacrifices that are holy and that are acceptable to God. That also means that we can offer things, it implies that we can offer things that He won't accept, that they're not right and that they're not sufficient. He tells us not to be conformed to the world in verse 2. But we're to be transformed by the Word of God. Instead of being changed by the world, we're to be changed by the Word. That's in essence what he's saying. And that's what it means to love God. If I give of myself to God, if I sacrifice for His cause, and I do so in a way that is holy and acceptable, and I change my life according to His Word and His instruction and not according to the culture in which we live, that's how I show my love for God, by showing Him reverence and deference with His control over my life. But let's go on. The greatest command was love God, and we see that as he begins chapter 12. That's what he's talking about. This is how you show God you love Him. But now the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we see that illustrated throughout the remainder of the chapter. But before we get to the love of others, there is that little, we're to love our neighbors as ourself. There's the love of self involved in this. We're to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. So how should that be? If I'm to love my neighbor, I'm to do it as I love myself. But what does it mean to love myself? Well, he picks that up in verse 3. He says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We're not to think too highly of ourselves. Have you met people that are proud, and you don't have to be around them very long until they tell you how good they are? and what they've accomplished and what, and it's just, it just keeps going and going and it drones on and on. And pretty soon you're looking for a way to get away. That's part of the problem with pride, is it repels people and humility draws them. And Paul said, you know, concerning yourself, don't think too highly of yourself. And I'll tell you this too. A person who is proud tells on himself. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Have you ever had a child come in and you say, have you been into cookies? And they'll go, uh-uh. And you know, they have chocolate all around their mouth, their teeth, or, you know, there's chocolate in their teeth, and they're trying to convince you that they haven't been into the cookies. Hey, it tells on them. Their face tells on them. The smell of their breath tells on them. We understand how that works. But I'm telling you, a proud person, that pride tells on them. And you know what it tells? It tells that they haven't been in the presence of Jesus in quite some time. Because a person who enters his presence cannot be proud. A person who enters the presence of Jesus will be humbled by who he is. And when a person is proud, what they're saying, though they hate to admit it and would hate for people to know, what they're saying is, I really haven't been very close to God lately. Because if they were, they wouldn't have that pride. They'd be humbled by their sinfulness and the work that they still have to do in trying to master this lifestyle that Jesus has called us to. Pride tells on a person. And what it says is not something we want to announce to very many people. What it says is, I haven't been in the presence of God lately. And so we have, that's what it means to love yourself. Don't think too highly of yourself. But we are to think well of ourselves and to respect our lives and to use it in a way that is useful to God. Okay, so then we come to this loving our neighbors. And he begins that in chapter 12 and verse 4 beginning. And really, he breaks it down into two sections. Love for our brethren and love for our enemies. So, you know, he takes that broad command that Jesus gave, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, well, here's how we treat our brethren. Here's how you treat your enemies. And here's what he says. Here's how we treat our brethren. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members don't have the same office or function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Here's how you show your brethren that you love them. Use your talents for the good of the body of Christ. Here we are as a body of people here tonight, and we're trying to function as a body. And if I have ability, the way I show that I love you is that I will function in this body. If there's a need, I'll step in and I'll meet that need. And by that, I show you that I love you because I'm trying to help the body as a whole. Though I'm just an individual member, through my talents and my gifts, I can help all of us. There are people that are really good encouragers. I mean, they can just say the right thing at the right time. They can get a sense for where you are and know when you're down and when you need that extra lift. And they write you notes and say things and pat you on the back. And listen, if you're good at that, do it. Don't withhold it. If you have the ability to do that, use it, he says. There are others. Man, this congregation has been blessed with teachers. We've had so many gospel preachers here and teachers in the school. We've got great people that can effectively communicate the Word of God. If that's what your ability is, use it. and bless those who are here as part of the body. Some people, he says, you know what? If you're able to give, do it cheerfully and liberally. There are people that, man, everything they touch is turns to gold. Some others aren't so fortunate. But if you're one of those people that, man, you have just fared well in life financially, use it to the good of the body of Christ. That's how we show each other that we love each other. That's what he says. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. Again, show me. Do you love your neighbor? If you do, you'll show them. How do you show people you love them? Well, you get rid of hypocrisy. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Yeah, it's been so long. Let's get together and talk sometime. Okay, well, we'll see you later. Oh, man, can you believe that? You know, we do that, you know, behind the back kind of thing. We say one thing and then we do another. And when we do that in front of other people, we declare to them we don't love each other as we should. He says, love, abhor that which is evil, and cling to that which is good. Show me you love me by showing me you're serious about the way you live your life. Do you hate sin? I know you love God. That's easy to say, but do you hate sin? It's so much easier to find a group of people that say, I love God, than it is to find a group of people that say, I hate sin. By the movies you go to and the television that you watch and the music that you listen to, convince me that you're one who hates sin and you cling and want to cleave to that which is good. If you love me, you'll show me that in your life, and I'll be encouraged by it to live and follow in your footsteps as you follow in the footsteps of Christ. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Do you always have to win? Can you show that you love somebody when you don't? Listen, we all love our opinions or they wouldn't be our opinions. We all think our opinions are best, or if we thought another opinion was better, we'd hold it. It wouldn't be our opinion. So, but there are times when you don't get your way. There are times when you have to just sit back and say, you know what, it's not worth it. I really like my idea, but it's not worth causing trouble. I want them to win. I want to defer to them. I want them to get their way and not me always getting my way. That's how we show each other that we love. Are you able to show deference and preference to your brother in Christ? And he said, don't lag in diligence, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. When a person looks at your life, if I were to look at your life today, and if I were to call out everybody's name here and say, oh yes, here's what I know about them. Would I say, you're lagging in diligence? Or would I say, now that person is fervent in spirit. Man, they are on fire for the Lord. Or would I say, you know, they need to be kind of pulled along. They're not doing so well right now. I don't make those analyses of people's lives, but we all can see. I mean, God's the final say in that, but we can all either be encouraged or discouraged by people by the way they show themselves, right? We can see a life and say, they're just not getting it. And we can see other lives and say, wow, would you look at them? Look at the way they behave. It's incredible the things that they do for the cause of Christ. He says, that's how we show each other we love. We set those kind of examples. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless those that bless you. Persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Don't set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. All the way down through there, he's talking about a lifestyle. Live this way. Show deference to people. Show that you have brotherly love. Be patient. Don't give up. Don't surrender to the world. Hang in there. Endure tribulation. Be steadfast. Be a prayerful person. All of these things. If I love my neighbor, they need to see me living out my relationship to the Lord. It's not just talk. They need to be able to see my lifestyle and say, wow, he really does love the Lord. He does the things the Lord asks him to do. He's really dedicated. He really is prayerful. He won't give in. He's steadfast. He's kind, and he helps the poor. And all of these things that he's talking about, this is putting clothes on, or flesh, giving flesh to this abstract concept of love your neighbor as yourself. This is how you love me. You want to show me you love me? Let me see you serve God. That's the most important way to show me that you love me. Show me the way. And that's how we do it. But we don't do it just for those who are faithful, who are our brothers and sisters, but we also have obligations to those who don't care for us too much. And he addresses that beginning in verse 17, well, actually verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. And then in verse 17, repay no man evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him drink, for in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So he closes out the section with our responsibility toward the wicked, and I want you to note the depth of that responsibility, because it's real easy to do this. Did you hear what they said to me? That burns me up. I mean, that makes me so mad. But you know what? I didn't say a word. I kept quiet. I won. I was victorious. I bit my tongue. I kept quiet. And I have fulfilled my obligation to God. No, I haven't. You see, that's part of my obligation to God. I don't fight back. I don't return evil for evil. That's one thing he said. But did you also notice what else he said? Verse 15? Or verse 14? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. So not only do I need to keep my mouth closed and not return evil for evil, but he says, I want you to be active. See, that's just passive. I didn't do anything to them. Jesus says, I want you to be active. Not only do I not want you to do evil, but I want you to do good. Bless them. Do you pray for those who hurt you? Who spitefully use you? Do you pray for those who have been ugly to you? Do you go home? What happens? We sometimes just pick up the phone, you know, and we start to... You'll never believe what they did. Do you know what they did? Can you believe that? And we tell everybody what we should be doing is hanging up the phone and talking to the Lord about it. Bless and curse not. And then he said, I'm not even done there. So don't fight back. I want you to say good things about them. And I want you to do good things to them. If your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. You see, now he's called on me not only to withhold evil, but now he said, I want you to also speak good, and I want you to do good. Wow, that's really hard. Who wants to do good? But I'm telling you, it's the best thing in the world you can do. You can't hate a person you're doing good for. You can't pray for a person that you're... and be evil at the same time. See, it helps me. When I do good, I get my mind right. And it helps me to overcome those bad feelings and emotions that I might otherwise harbor. And he says, you know, when we do that, you'll heap coals of fire on their head. You'll shame them. I once had a Bible class teacher when I was just a young boy, maybe in junior high, and he taught this passage kind of like this. Here's what you need to do. Since we can't fight back and since we can't get even with people, what you do is you be nice to them, because then it'll just heap coals of fire on their head, and that's the way you get even. You know, the fire will hit them good. That's not the meaning of that at all. It's not what that's intended. What it means is a person will feel guilty. You know, when somebody's ugly to you and you respond with kindness, a soft answer, gentleness, when you then later go out of the way and show them kindness and do something good to them, what have I done? This person isn't as bad as I thought they were initially. They're actually good people. I feel ashamed that I have treated them this way. And that's the point. You don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome it by doing good. And so in this section, what Paul does is he puts flesh on those two commandments that are the greatest commandments. Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Paul said, let me just show you what that looks like. If you love God, you'll give yourself as a living sacrifice to Him. You'll not be conformed to the world, but you'll be transformed by the Word. And then you'll live out a life that is consistent with the character of Jesus, and you'll show people, your brethren, what it means and what it looks like to be a child of God. They'll have something to pattern their life after as they look at you and are encouraged by you. And those who don't love you, those who are prone to fight and to fuss with you, then treat them right. Do good, bless them, speak well of them, pray for them, don't fight back. And who knows, but by your kindness, you may change them. You may overcome their evil. What more do they need? What better thing can we do for a person who is our enemy but to show them our love? And, you know, it's practical. It's not easy. The things that we read about are challenging. But that's what it looks like, to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're here this evening and you say, you know, I haven't done that so well. I'm a Christian, but I haven't really lived that out very well, and I want to do better at that. After all, these are the two greatest commandments. Then ask God to forgive you and start anew right now. We'll pray with you. If you're a child of God or not a child of God, but want to become one tonight, if you need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, we'll assist you in that if you'll come as we stand together and sing.